This morning we turn to Genesis chapter 13 for our Old Testament reading. Genesis 13, I'll read the entire chapter. Please give your attention to the infallible and inspired Word of God. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now please turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. We're going to be starting at verse 18 and reading through verse 23. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, thank you for your word and for the truth that it speaks to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that believe and wills ready to obey. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I have had a series of interesting experiences as I have visited some of my boyhood homes. Because we moved around frequently when I was growing up, there are actually a good number of these places to visit. In 2011, DeLu and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary by going to Los Angeles. And one stop on that trip was the house in Bellflower, California, where I spent 3 years of my childhood. And then in 2015, when I attended the General Assembly at Dort College in Sioux Center, I was within easy walking distance of the home where we lived when my father was teaching at Dort. Each time I have visited one of these houses, I have had mixed feelings. On the one hand, it stirs up happy memories from my past, those carefree days of childhood. But there is another sense that it is just a house now inhabited by strangers. And I don't belong there. It is really not my home. My parents and my siblings aren't there. Those days are distant memories. Human beings often have a longing to go home, to be in the place where we belong. Now, for non-Christians, that desire can never really be satisfied. But for believers in Christ, that longing to go home will one day be fulfilled beyond our wildest imaginations. Because one day we will be home, and I mean really home. We will be in the place where we truly belong. We will be with God and His people in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be forever with Christ. And our longings and our yearnings for home will be satisfied and stilled. Now that means that right now, while we are yet in this world, we are aliens and strangers on earth. We don't belong here. This is not our home. Paul experienced this, living his life as a spiritual nomad, as a missionary who wandered around the ancient world. And we see this here in our passage this morning. And as we consider this passage, I want to look first at Paul's travelogue. Then we're going to consider some big picture themes and finish with some lessons for today. Well, growing up in Sioux Center, Iowa, I can remember going down to the gymnasium at Dort on those cold winter evenings for what were called travelogues. A filmmaker would come into town and he would show a movie about his travel in a certain part of the world. His adventures during his travels made up a travelogue. What Luke gives us here in our verses is something like a travelogue of Paul's adventures toward the end of his second missionary journey. And we really don't know much about this period of Paul's life, and that's partially due to the very sketchy overview that Luke provides. There's not much detail, but at least we can see an outline of his journey. Our passage picks up in Corinth, right after Gallio had made his ruling. Paul remained many days longer in Corinth, continuing to evangelize and to disciple the people of that place. The hostility of the Jews in Corinth meant that most of his work there was done among Gentiles, pagan Gentiles. When he sensed that his work was finished, at least for the time, he took leave of the brethren in Corinth, and he prepared to put out to sea for Syria. He was accompanied by his business partners and his ministry partners, Priscilla and Aquila. At the eastern seaport of Cenchrea, Paul paused to have his hair cut. Now, this is not just a casual visit to the neighborhood barbershop, but rather Paul had his hair cut off as part of a vow he had taken. This vow was apparently something like a temporary Nazirite vow, where his hair was allowed to grow long, and then to complete the vow, the hair would be cut off, and a sacrifice would be offered in the temple in Jerusalem. Most of the commentators suggest that this vow was probably Paul's token of gratitude to God for the protection that Christ had provided for Paul during his time in Corinth. And you may know that there is a similar vow involving the cutting of hair that is mentioned later on in the book of Acts. So this is not just a one-time experience. This seems to have been something of a thing. Well, from Cenchrea, they sailed to Ephesus. This was the departure point for Priscilla and Aquila. Perhaps they wished to open a branch office for tent sales in Ephesus. We just don't know what their motive actually was. However, this godly couple would help to evangelize Ephesus as long as they remained there. Priscilla and Aquila aren't the kind of people who sit on the sidelines watching the gospel do its work. They are involved. They are players. And as we'll see, they play a very important role with a young man named Apollos. But Paul stayed only a brief while in Ephesus before embarking for Caesarea. Landing there, he traveled up to Jerusalem in order to greet the church and fulfill his vow in the temple. You might say, wait a minute, I don't see Jerusalem there. Well, Jerusalem is implied. It's not mentioned specifically, but it's implied because he went up. Caesarea is on the seacoast. He goes up to the city of Jerusalem. He greets the church in Jerusalem, and he finishes his vow by going to the temple and offering the required sacrifice. And then after he finished in Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch for a period of rest and refreshment with his sending church. When this was completed, he returned overland to Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples along the way. All in all, Paul traveled over 1,500 miles in a matter of some months. We don't know exactly how long this took or how long he stayed in Antioch, but it's months, not years. 1,500 miles, a significant journey. And all along the way, Paul was carrying out ministry. He wasn't sightseeing. He wasn't a tourist. He was a missionary. In Corinth, he was teaching. In Cenchrea, he was keeping his vow. In Ephesus, he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. At Jerusalem, he greeted the church and completed his vow of gratitude. In Antioch, he enjoyed a furlough from ministry, renewing his relationships with his home congregation. And in Galatia and Phrygia, he was strengthening the disciples and bolstering the churches. You see, Paul had a ministry mindset, a commitment to spiritual service. Paul wasn't just all about Paul. Paul was a servant of Christ, and he took his ministry very seriously. That was his life, and that's what he gave his energy and his attention to. Well, as we consider Paul's itinerary, there are some big picture themes that we really ought to consider. And so let me highlight four of them for you. The first is that Christians are aliens and strangers on earth. Christians are aliens and strangers on earth. The author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Strangers and exiles, living here on earth, but seeking, always seeking, a better country, a heavenly country, a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Believers in Christ know that we are strangers and exiles on earth. We do not see this place as our home. We are pilgrims passing through on the way to the celestial country. And for this reason, we are not storing up treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We are storing up treasures in heaven, knowing that where our treasure is, there our hearts also will be. As Paul moved about the ancient world, Corinth, Ephesus, Jerusalem, Antioch, Galatia, none of those places were his permanent home. He didn't settle down and stay there for the rest of his days. He was always on the move, always on his way somewhere else. He was always passing through. Because Paul was seeking a better country, a heavenly country, a city with foundations, a place where he belonged. Paul was heading for home, his true and eternal home. Now, as Paul lived this life of a stranger and an exile, a nomad, he was very conscious of God's providence and God's will. When the Jews in the synagogue at Ephesus wanted to hear more and they said, "Would you please stay?" He said, "I can't stay, but I will return again if God wills." And just that little phrase, "if God wills," Deo volente in Latin, it is a recognition God in His providence is the one that guides me in life. He's the one that leads me here and there. He's the one who directs my steps, who opens doors and closes doors. He is the one who guides me in life. And so the life of a stranger and an alien is not just being bewildered and wandering around aimlessly, but it's a life lived by the will of God, following the providence of God. And this is how Paul saw himself. He was one of these exiles guided by providence. Well, as he lived as an alien and stranger, Paul was seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. He wasn't particularly worried about what he would eat, what he would drink, what he would wear, even where he would sleep at night. Paul had a single-minded focus on the enduring kingdom of Jesus Christ. Everything for Paul revolved around the crown rights of King Jesus. He was advancing and promoting Jesus' royal reign in the world and extending the reach of that glorious kingdom of light. So Paul simply did not allow himself to be distracted by the concerns, the petty concerns of this world and this life. He held them in their proper place, but he always maintained his priority on the kingdom of Christ. And so you see, Paul really embodies what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's your life. That's your calling. That's your purpose. That's your focus. Well, as he did this, Paul was poured out like a drink offering. In his final epistle, 2 Timothy, he says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." Now this statement is descriptive of his years of ministry, not just the final months prior to his death, but really throughout all of his years, even the ones that we're reading about here in Acts 18. Paul was constantly being poured out as a drink offering. Now, we don't have a lot of familiarity with drink offerings. It's not like we've got an altar here at church and we do drink offerings every Sunday. What's a drink offering? Well, it was pouring out this liquid, usually wine, upon the altar, which had this nice, healthy fire. The best analogy that I can think that I've seen in my life is a Mongolian barbecue. I love Mongolian barbecues. And you get your bowl that's full of meat and vegetables and more meat and some more meat on top of that, and liquid. You put liquid in. And they throw the bowl out onto the big Mongolian grill, which is really hot. And what happens to the liquid? It begins boiling up, and before you know it, it's gone. It's not like a drink offering stays on the altar for weeks or months or years. The heat of the fire makes the liquid boil away quickly. And so being poured out like a drink offering is saying, I am pouring myself out and I'm going to be gone. My life is going to be evaporated. And that's how Paul saw himself. He didn't hold back. He gave himself freely and fully to the work of Christ. And he, as a pilgrim in this world, saw himself in this way. The life of a pilgrim, of a man or woman who is seeking the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, this life is a life of self-sacrifice. Not self-indulgence, but self-sacrifice. Time out. Time out on the field. Did you just say self-sacrifice? Yes. That's exactly what I said. I didn't sign up for that. That wasn't in the fine print. Nobody told me I was going to need to be sacrificing myself. I'd like to indulge a bit. I'd like to have the good life. I'd like to feel nice. Can't I live a life of self-indulgence? No. If you're going to live for Christ, it's a life of self-sacrifice, not a life of self-indulgence. This is why the prosperity gospel is so abominably wicked. Because it is saying to many gullible people, the Christian life is a life of self-indulgence, where you can feel good and have all the money you want and buy all the toys you want. And it's all about you indulging your appetites. Was that the life of Christ? Was that the life of Paul and the apostles? The Christian life is about self-sacrifice, pouring out yourself as the drink offering upon that hot altar. And so as you pour yourself out, giving your strength and energy, it is for the advancement of God's purposes and God's glory in this world. Then fourth and finally, notice the twin foci, evangelism and discipleship. As he reasoned in the synagogue there in Ephesus, Paul was once again evangelizing the Jews. He was seeking to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ. Paul had a real burden for unbelievers. He cared about them. He wanted to see them saved. But he also had a great concern for discipleship, for the strengthening of disciples. And this is why he stayed as long as he did in Corinth. He was trying to strengthen that church. And even after a long ministry of teaching in Corinth, he still had to work through numerous problems in his first epistle to the Corinthians. And so this is the focus of the Christian life. It's a twin focus, evangelizing and discipling, reaching the lost and equipping the saints for works of ministry. It's both evangelism and discipleship. So what can we take away from this passage and Paul's experiences here? I would suggest some applications that run along the very same lines as these big picture observations that I have just spelled out. First of all, you should think of yourself as a resident alien on earth, a stranger who is sojourning in this place for a season. Do not imagine that you just belong here, that this is your home. You don't belong. This is not your home. Maybe you've lived in Sheboygan all your life. Maybe you've never even traveled outside of Sheboygan County. Maybe this is all you've ever seen. It's still not your home if you're a Christian. Now, if you're a non-Christian, it's your home. Enjoy it. It'll last maybe 70, 80 years. That's it. But if you're a Christian, you're searching for a better country, a heavenly country. You're looking for a city which has foundations. So you're a stranger and an alien here on earth. Having this mindset will help us to hold loosely the things of this world, to not be obsessed with this world and the things that it offers to us. Now, we have them, we use them, they're okay, but it's like a traveler who's just going from one place to another. I mean, if you've ever traveled, have you ever gotten to like your hotel room and you lay down, it's been a long day, and you fall asleep, and you wake up and you have this sense of being well rested, and you say, ah, this pillow is my pillow. I've wanted this pillow, I've been looking for this pillow, and now here I am. I'm just going to stay here with my head on this pillow until I die. No, you get up. You go on, you know the maid's going to come in and clean the room and take the pillowcase off, and some other head is going to sleep on that pillow tomorrow night. You've used it, you've enjoyed it, but you're just traveling through. It's not like you're going to stay there. That's how we have to think about this world. We're just travelers on a journey. We're pilgrims. Pilgrims journeying on to something better, something more profound. And we do this, as Paul did, by the grace and direction of God. We are always saying, I will do this or I will do that if God wills. We make plans, but they're always conditioned on God's providence. Because we're following God, we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we're living as strangers and aliens, being guided through life. This is very much what Abram does in Genesis 13. He's just traveling around. He's in Egypt, then he comes up out of Egypt, And then he and Lot have to go their separate ways, and so he goes here and he goes there, and he's building altars and he's worshiping, and then he's moving on. He's just an alien. He didn't own a single foot of Canaan at that time. He was a stranger there because he was seeking the better country. If you can reorient your mindset, begin thinking in this way, as you are a pilgrim, an alien, a stranger here in this world, it is going to send out shockwaves through your entire life, your entire worldview. Now, if you think that this is your home where you belong, that's going to send some implications out too. But if you see, I am living here only for a short time, headed somewhere better, it's got to color everything in how you look at life. So that's the first application. Think of yourself as a resident alien here on earth. Second, you should be seeking, first and foremost, Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' righteousness. I bind your conscience by the word of Christ. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That is your duty. That is your privilege. Don't worry about the necessities of life here below. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He will provide for you as you have need. Just focus on seeking that kingdom and an alien righteousness. This means that you don't need to worry. You should not worry. You should not worry about anything in this life or in this world. Stay focused. Don't worry. Trust God. Those are the outlines of Christian living as pilgrims here in this world. And if you didn't catch it before, let me say it again. Do not worry about your life. How much time, how many hours, how much energy do we spend worrying? Oh, is it going to be a cold winter or a mild winter? Oh, I'm so worried. I don't know. How will my chickens do? Oh, boy, what? Push it away. Refuse to worry. Do you know that worrying is sin? Because Jesus commands you, do not worry, but seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And all of these things that you need, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, everything you need, it will be provided for you, but don't worry, just keep seeking that kingdom. Third, kind of connected to this, spend and be spent for the gospel. Pour out your life like a drink offering in your service to God. Every one of us has a finite amount of time and energy that is assigned to us. Although we do not know how many years we will live or what those years will be like, we do know for certain that one day they will come to an end. The question then comes to us, how will we use the time that is given to us? How will we spend the energy that God has provided? What will be our focus? What will we have to show for it? John Piper once told a story about a couple in their 50s who took early retirement because, well, they were financially able to do it. And they spent the years of their retirement traveling around, and they were often in Florida. During their travels, and particularly their time in Florida, this couple collected seashells. This was their passion. It is what they pursued. Piper then fast forwards to Judgment Day when they are standing before God. And when God asks them what they have done with their life, they respond by showing him their seashell collection. Piper then made his point. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with collecting seashells. Seashells aren't evil. But if at the end of everything, all you have to show for your life is a seashell collection, then you have wasted your life on something that is basically trivial and essentially unimportant. Seashell collections have no eternal significance. Do not waste your life on things that don't matter. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. If you're thinking that your life will be successful if you have a bigger pile of toys than anyone around you, you are sorely mistaken. Life is not about piling up possessions. What is life about? Seeking God's kingdom, living in fellowship with the Lord your God. So don't waste your days. Use them in such a way that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be ashamed and have to say, "Oh, I got some seashells. Would you like to see them?" And then finally, be busy about the work of evangelism and discipleship. The twin foci, evangelism, discipleship, reaching the lost, equipping the saints. As God gives you opportunity and ability, reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ to those around you who are lost and dead in their sins. And as God gives you opportunity, do what you can to build up your brothers and sisters in the faith that we share. Make disciples and strengthen disciples. That is to be our business individually, as families, and as a church. I realize that what I have just laid out for you is rather different from what our culture is telling. What they're selling you is a product, a package, a life that seems awfully appealing and fairly easy. And what I'm laying out for you here is more difficult. It calls for self-sacrifice. It calls even for giving your life to something that's much greater. And I can understand how the salesmanship of the world has its appeal, how it gets traction, and how the call of Christ in the gospel is not so appealing and so attractive. But I just end with this. The world's package ends you in hell eternally, where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. You buy that package, you get the outcome. And it never changes. But you give yourself to Christ, and you get to go home, really home, and be where you belong for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to give ourselves to you, to your kingdom, your glory. Help us, Lord, not to be self-indulgent, but to be self-sacrificing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.